See if that'll work. I'm hopeful. Okay. Last week I forgot to record this, so I tried doing it on Wednesday night, but hopefully today will go a little better. Each week, we are in just a real brief four-week get-together called Bodybuilders. Dumb name, I get that. The big idea, though, is simply this. We are the body of Christ, and we need to first understand what the body is, how it works, why it functions the way it does, and all those things, for us to fulfill the purpose for which we are created. Now, so each week we're taking some time to talk about the church, what it is, how our church specifically works, because every church is a little different. So last week, you remember, we talked about first, what is the church? And we said that the church is two different groupings. There's the what might be called the church universal, which would include all Christians, true Christians. Okay, we all know people who have professed faith, but clearly not live as though they love Jesus. And okay, but makes up all Christians from throughout history. That's the universal church. And then you have the local church, which is like us here, or it could be Woodmont, or Creve Hall, or any number of other churches, right? Okay, so we talked about that. What is the church? Second thing we did last week then is church membership, like belonging to the local church, not the universal, but the local church. Is that even biblical? And so we talked through that. Again, I don't have time to go back through that today, but if you missed it, you can get the podcast. It should be up sometime this week. It'll be a little different than what you heard on Sunday, because I did it Wednesday, and Sunday probably had a little more content, so I apologize. Also, in the back here, if you missed last week but you want a handout from last week, you can pick up one of last week's. If you came in and you do not have a handout, you need a handout, would you raise your hand, please? Wayne Holt and some others will be back here. Just raise your hand if you need a handout. Hold it up. Anyone? I think Steve, did you need a handout? Yeah, over here. Steve Holmes needs one, and some others as well. If you need a pen, let me see. Do you have some guys maybe in the back who could get some of the pens for folk? Thanks, Jim and Mike. Appreciate you guys. If you need a pen, go ahead and raise your hand. We've got a couple guys who will give those to you. Just keep those raised. Now, while they do that, I told you last week that if you have a question, something doesn't make sense, or you want clarity, or any number of things, and it relates to the class topic, okay? I mean, why is the sky blue? Probably not going to answer that question in here. But what we will do is I will try every week following to then share, to the best of my ability, the answers to the questions that you had. And last week, you all asked some really good questions. And so let me just real quickly run through those first. And then after I do that, we will have a prayer. Lord, we thank you for this morning and for our time. We pray that these few minutes together would be valuable. That any questions we have, that we would listen with open ears and hearts. That we'd be attentive to you. And I pray that you would, in our time together, draw our hearts as a body, as family, as friends, closer together. I pray that you'd give me the right words. And in the moments that I have the very wrong words that come out, would you please edit them so that people hear what they need to hear from you. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Today we're just going to talk about beliefs. Oh, goody! This is one of those topics that really can either be really, really exciting and awesome, or can be one of those that you're just like, could we just watch paint dry instead? I'm going to try to be very quick and go through the key things first, and we'll get into some stuff here. But here's sort of, as I was thinking through this, it occurred to me that I have never not been a part of the Church of Christ. I grew up going to this church, and we talk about this a lot, because it means a lot to me that I got to be a part of your family from my youngest years. Many of you are the reason that I love Jesus the way I do today. So I love this place. But I grew up in the church. We were here all the time, doors open, we were here, anything going on, we were here often. We would be the ones who would turn off the lights and lock the doors as we left. And it wasn't until I got a little older that I realized that not everyone attends the Church of Christ, let alone a church in general. And there are some people who grow up, they don't even go to church. I know, it's quite sheltered. I was homeschooled. I love homeschool. I think my mom and that, well, mom, for all that she did. But the reality is I just didn't know. But here's what happened. I began to interact with other people who did not have my experience. who did not grow up in the Church of Christ, or any church in a lot of cases, and I began to realize that when we talk about beliefs, there are all sorts of answers to some of the most important questions. And when it comes to the local church body, there are some things that are of paramount importance that we all are able to say, I may not fully understand it. I may not be able to write it down in essay form. I may not... But for as much as I know, I'm in. I get this. Yes. But there are some of those. The Apostle Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 15. He talks of those things that are essential or of primary importance. Even Jesus. And I want you to hear this. There are things that we're going to talk about that are of primary importance. We will not talk about a lot of things that you say may be primary or very important. Just because I do not talk about it does not mean it's unimportant. But we're going to look at, for the time we have, those things that are most important. Even Jesus did this. Remember when he was asked, what is the greatest command? They picked two. So there are some things that we say are of greatest importance in the church body. But before we get into this, I have seen way too many people use the Bible, this gift from God, a love letter, as a bludgeoning tool that we beat one another up. Well, I've got the mental gymnastics figured out. I know how this text goes with that text and that text over there. I've got the tapestry of the scriptures all figured out, and now I'm going to beat you into submission. How many people have truly been converted by someone else making them look like a fool? Anyone? I mean, like, if someone makes me look like a dork, my first inclination is not go, oh, you're so right, thank you. It's to begrudgingly take my beating and then leave and never come back. So let me say real quick, we are not the only ones with the truth. And also, as we read scripture, if ever one of our secondary issues, we kind of go, whoopsie, we got that wrong, we will be honest enough to admit it and to then change. By the way, you do not believe the Bible if you will not change your practice to go along with your belief system. Okay? So with that said, I want to start with this. This is a phrase that's been attributed to a lot of different people, but we're going to start here. By the way, those of you in the back, I have actually just, you'll see this. Let me get up to it. We're going to talk about the rule of love. I've actually lifted the text. We're just going to do the top half of the screen, so hopefully those in the back can all see everything we do and only that, okay? So here's the thing. This is a phrase that I want you to become very familiar with. Here it is. Ready? In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, freedom. We're going to talk about the essentials today. That means if it's not on this list, it at least deserves an audience. And then the third thing, in all things, would you say this word with me?
Love.
Family, remember what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13. He says, if I speak with the voice of an angel, but I have not love, I am a clanging cymbal. I'm a racket. If you and he talks about, if I understand all the mysteries, but I don't have love, then I'm nothing. He goes on and on and on, saying that love is the supreme ethic, that if you and I have all the right doctrine, but not love, then we really don't have anything. So, with that said, we're going to humbly talk about these things. We're going to do it with conviction, but we will do it humbly. And if there are differences of opinion on these core things, we'll talk about them. If there are differences on non-essentials, things not on this list, we will talk about them. But we'll do it in love. Can we agree to that? Can we agree to that?
Yes.
Okay, thank you. Here we go. So, the truth about beliefs. This is the first thing you need to realize is this. My behavior equals my beliefs. First thing you need to realize. So we're going to talk a lot about beliefs in theory, but if you do not actually live a life demonstrative of these things, then you do not really believe these things. In the same way, someone can say, I intellectually believe in gravity, but if that person chooses to step off of a building, they do not believe gravity. Lord, unless they're, well, never mind. Okay, so you get what I'm saying here, right? So what you do demonstrates what you actually believe. So here are our beliefs. You've got these written down. I'm going to just kind of read through these, and then we'll get into some of the other stuff here. Let me go back. Here we go. Number one, the essentials we believe about the Bible. We believe that the Bible is God's word to us. It is true, authoritative, and sufficient for Christian life and practice. Period. We can talk more about that. In fact, next year I'm working on a series that will take us through how do we get the Bible? How can we know it's true? Working on all that. And so we're going to deal with this in detail, but you need to understand our starting point is the Word of God. When you and I become the editors of Scripture, it no longer keeps authority. We have taken authority from it. Okay? So this is just, you need to know this. If you're new here, we love the Bible. We have a high view of it. Number two, God. What we believe about Him is that there is only one God. He has eternally existed in relationship with Himself as one substance in three unique persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Or God the Father, God Jesus Christ, and God the Holy Spirit. This is the mystery of the Trinity. I cannot wrap my mind around this. By the way, if you feel like you have to understand everything perfectly to be a Christ follower, you're hung, because this one is going to get you every time. I've heard people try to describe the differences, but the similarities of the Scripture of the Holy Spirit like this. Well, it's like an egg. You've got the yolk, and you've got the white stuff, and then you've got the shell. That's God. But not really. I've heard other people say, well, it's like the three stages of water. You've got ice, you've got water, and you've got mist, Holy Spirit. But not really. So there's a mystery here, but there is an agreement that God is one, yet He is unified. In fact, in John chapter 1, it tells us that Jesus Christ is in the beginning was the, do you know the word here? I just give you a hint.
Word,
right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. It goes through this whole thing. It's great. He's talking about Jesus. And then later in the Gospel of John, Jesus is going to talk about the Holy Spirit of God. Here's what's interesting. This is not in your handouts, but if you want to go with me real quick, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. This is just cool. If you don't have a Bible or just want to listen, here it is. Listen to this. I want you to hear where the three are at creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Verse 2. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. So the Father, now the Holy Spirit. And God said, let there be a light. Theologians talk about in these three verses, you see the Father, Spirit, and Son all together, uniquely fulfilling their responsibilities and their role. We believe that there's one God. Here's number three. What we believe about humanity, we believe that God created all humans as male or as female, in His image, to have fellowship with Him. Yet, like all humanity, we have willfully sinned, thus separating us from God, both physically and spiritually. As a result, no one can attain a right relationship with God through our own physical, emotional, or, and would you circle this word, mental effort. I think a lot of us get it that we cannot have a right relationship with God by doing all the right things, but some of us think, but we have figured it all out perfectly upstairs. I got to tell you, we're going to talk about baptism here in a moment, but when I was baptized, I believe God saved me, but I didn't understand everything about baptism. And to be frank, I don't know that I still know everything about it. So if right understanding on every point is essential for salvation, I would not yet be saved. Do you get my point? So please hear me. We want to come to the text and to our faith with great humility. Intentionality, but very humble. Here's the fourth thing. Jesus Christ was born of a virgin and is both fully God and human. Again, try to explain that one. I can't, but it says He is. He is the only plan for bringing people back into right relationship with God. Circle that word only. He's not one of many. He's not an option. He is the single way to God and relationship with Him. He lived a perfect life, died a perfect death, defeated Satan, sin, and death for us by being physically raised to life on the third day. Jesus' work guarantees that I have a living hope through His resurrection from the dead. Amen. Number five, eternity. You and I, everyone, we were created to exist forever. I will exist and you will exist either eternally separated from God by sin or in union with God through forgiveness and salvation. To be eternally punished and separated by being from God is hell. To be eternally in union with Him is heaven. Heaven and hell are real places of eternal existence. This is why the gospel is not only good news, but necessary news for all people. Number six. Salvation is the free gift of God found only through faith in Jesus. All people are invited to accept God's forgiveness by confessing their sin, trusting Jesus as their Lord, and following Jesus' example of water baptism. Salvation confers the complete forgiveness of sins, past, present, future, and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. By the way, every one of these things that we're talking about, there's numerous texts that you can reference if you want, and I've got a list longer than these. Didn't want to burden you, so if you want more, I'll give you more study stuff later. Number 7, the Holy Spirit. God's Holy Spirit lives inside every Christ follower and thus ensures all of our relationship, or us all of our relationship with God. He guides believers into all truth and exalts Jesus. He convicts people of their sin, God's righteousness, and the coming judgment. He comforts and gives spiritual gifts and makes us more like Christ. Now, I want you to hear me very carefully. The Bible is a good gift from God. The Bible is not God. Some of you, and I heard some of this growing up, not much. We had very good Bible teaching here at Antioch growing up. But some of us were taught by very well-meaning people, but wrongly taught, that the Bible is the Holy Spirit. It is not. The Bible is God's Word to us. It is different than the Holy Spirit of God that has eternally existed and now lives inside of every believer. This may, for most of you, seem silly, but it's an important point. We honor God the Holy Spirit. We do honor God's Word, but it's not the same thing. Okay? Now, we're going to, I'm sure, get a lot of questions about a lot of this stuff next week, so please ask your questions, but here's where I want to go next, okay? There's a lot of talk, especially in our fellowship, about this thing called baptism. And, you know, a lot of times this is one of those areas that we get kind of confused. I know a guy who, he was baptized so many times, by the time he was about 20, he made the comment, he said, "Josh, I just feel pruney now. He's been in the water so much." And so part of it was because he had didn't really kind of catch what had happened at baptism, and so he's always fearful that maybe something wasn't like he wasn't in, or he wasn't saved, and all these questions that come up. So here's what I want us to do. We're going to take just the last few minutes, and we are going to go over a couple minutes. I'll just warn you now, because I don't want to cut this part short. But we're going to look at what baptism is, and just real briefly try to explain a little bit about this to you. By the way, a great resource, and one I highly recommend to you if you want to read a little bit more about this. I find it very accessible. There's a lot of other good ones, but this one I think is a good place to start. Is John Mark Hicks' book, Down to the River to Pray. Very good book. And he does a nice job of showing baptism's significance. And he even says that it's far more important than a lot of us think. Isn't that interesting that from a Church of Christ guy, he says it's probably even more important than we think, but not for all the reasons we suppose. So let's begin. We're going to talk a little bit about this. And let me just explain first this word baptism. This is not on your notes, but if you want to take notes of this, feel free. First off, the word baptism is a made-up word. The word baptism was made up when the first Bible was being produced by King James and the boys. That's not a rock band. That's, you know, King James, and he had his scholars. They kept coming to this little word in the Greek, baptizo. Baptizo. And they said, what does this word mean? And they had a little bit of problem here, because the word literally means to dunk, immerse, bury, cover. And during that season especially, there was a lot less of that, more sprinkling. And so there's kind of this, we don't really want to get in trouble here. And so the way I understand it, and Philip, you or others might have some clarity here, the way I understand it is they said, well, instead of literally translating the word, let's instead transliterate it, make a new word. So, baptizo, baptize. All right? So that's why we have this word, baptize or baptism. But in the original, it means to cover, immerse, and bury. So this is why, let me give you an example. Let's say you and I were able to go back in time to the first century. We're walking down a dirt road, and as we're talking, we all of a sudden hear this loud noise, and we look, and there's this long procession of people. And they're all crying, and then we notice that they're carrying a casket. We say, oh, we're so sorry. What are you all going to do with the body? They would say, we're going to go baptize the body. We're burying the body. Another example of this, probably my favorite, is 2nd century BC, 200 years before Jesus, there's a use of this word as a use of the word in reference to making a pickle. The guy talks about how it's Nicander, and he says, you take the cucumber and you baptize the pickle into the vinegar. But he's not saying, I now baptize you in the name. No, It's just simply to be immersed, okay? So that's where this word comes from. The practice of baptism actually came about long before Jesus and long before John the Baptist and long before the church ever began. In fact, baptism and this idea of going through water was throughout the Old Testament. Water in the Old Testament is a boundary marker. It's a line. It's a crossing point. So when the Israelites were leaving Egypt, before they could leave bondage in Egypt, and there's going to be symbolism here, to start towards freedom, they first had to go through the water of the Red Sea. Later on, 40 years to be, give or take a few extra months, they end up on one side of the Jordan River. They've now been in the desert, the wilderness, for 40 years. And they are about to go into their promised land, their new home. But before they do, they now have to once again go through the water of the Jordan River. And then some years later, when the Israelites built the very first temple, the place where God's presence would dwell, there in Jerusalem, they built numerous baptistries right outside of the temple. They're called mikvah, if they're singular, mikvah, if they're plural. And they would dig down into the stone, steps going down, steps coming out, and multiple times throughout the year, they would go down into the water, come back up, before going into the temple or the presence of God. Now, interestingly enough, in Scripture, in the New Testament, we're told now the temple is not some place, but a people. And we have now entered in. And once He dwells in you, unlike the temple of old that you have to go and be cleansed each time before you enter, we have now been cleansed once and for all through Jesus Christ. He's entered us, and we are now the temple of God. This was in the Old Testament. This is the picture that's coming. It was not an unknown idea to baptize people. So, that season in world history when all of a sudden the locals began to hear about this crazy man named John who lived down the wilderness, he ate locusts and drank honey, and he wore a real itchy gown, and he's baptizing people, by the way, in the Jordan River. It wasn't surprising. This was very common. And then one day something very uncommon happens. This man, when Jesus comes to the Jordan River. And the God who parted the seas says, I now need to be baptized in the sea. And he comes to John in Matthew chapter 3 and he says, John, I want you to baptize me. And John says, not a chance. You baptize me. And Jesus says, John, this is, by the way, Matthew chapter 3, verse 15. He says, John, it is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Now, Jesus had no sin to be washed away, but there was something about this that was significant. So much so that God Himself would model it for His people. And interestingly enough, when He goes into the water, He then comes out and three things happen that I think are very interesting. Number one, it says that the sky in some way parted or ripped open. And I don't know what that looked like. How could the sky, but it did. The thing that stood between God and man was somehow removed. And the dove, the Spirit of God, rested on His shoulder. And a voice spoke from heaven that this is my Son. I love Him with everything I've got. And what's interesting is there's a picture given to us that when you and I follow Jesus into the water, the same three things happen. That thing that separates you and me from our loving God, all of our sin, it's removed. Scripture says that as far as the east is from the west, God has removed our sin. It's gone. And then the Holy Spirit of God comes. He falls on us. He fills us, indwells us, empowers us, seals us, showing that we are now truly today and forevermore a part of the family of God. And as if that were not enough, God the Father, in a sound inaudible to our own ears, speaks, the adoption process is over. You're my boy. You're my girl from this day until forever. I love you, and I want everyone to know it. One of the reasons that we baptize people very publicly is in the same way God publicly says He's with me or she's with me, we say we're with Him. That's one of the reasons we do this. Also, that's one of the reasons we do immersion here. We don't sprinkle because what we see in Scripture is the baptizing, it's the immersing, that's what we understand it to be. Now, we're not going to throw stones at other people. Church, we're not going to throw stones at other people. They do what they do in faith to the best of their ability. We will teach to the best of our ability and try to encourage and correct and help people understand better. You remember that little passage in Acts where there's this man named Apollos, and he is a fiery young man who loves Jesus. He'd be sort of like a prehistoric Randy Patterson. You know, he'd jump up on the chair, and he'd tell everyone about the Lord. He was so excited about it. But there's this couple, Aquila and Priscilla, and they come up to him. And they say, well, we love your fire. We love that you love Jesus. But we need to talk a little bit about some of your theology. It's maybe just not quite right. He didn't know the baptism of Jesus, so it says we taught him better. They didn't throw stones. They didn't question his sincerity. They invited him to know more. Wouldn't that be a wonderful mark for the Christian churches? By the way, we're Christians, so we're Church of Christ. Wouldn't that be great? Now, a couple other things here. After Jesus finishes up his ministry, he then commissions his followers in Acts chapter 1. He says, you wait right here. Don't go anywhere. You stay in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes on you. Why? Because without the Spirit, we got nothing. The Spirit falls. They start to speak in tongues. The city of Jerusalem hears about this. They start showing up. And Peter does one of the world's greatest sermons because it was all about Jesus. It was not some three steps to happiness. It wasn't about how to have a successful this or that. It was about Jesus and how he changes everything. And when you have Jesus, everything else will be forever changed. And the people, it says in verse 38 of Acts chapter 2. Family, by the way, if you don't memorize any other passage this year, memorize Acts 2:37. It comes before 2:38. Because Acts 2:37 says, when they heard this, the people were cut to the heart. Their heart was ripped. It was this idea that, oh my gracious, what have we been doing? It's a moment when your alarm wakes you up from a deep sleep and you say, where am I? And they realized for the first time that the God foretold in old was now come and gone. Have we now missed it? And Peter says, no, there's still hope. And then he says, you remember, and he'd already talked about this, he says, in those latter days, the Spirit of God's going to be poured out on all people, young and old, men and women. And that day's here. So he says, because of where you are, this rending of the heart, he says, what you do is you repent and be baptized. It's kind of hard to get around that one, so I'm not going to try to. Thanks, Mike. He's a giver. He says, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift. Hey, you don't have to leave, bud, really. It's okay. Okay, well. And so, as a church, we practice baptism. Now, I need you to understand something. It says that they were torn or cut to the heart. Understand that if you do not, hear this, if you do not understand your sinfulness, if you're not brokenhearted by it, if you don't have a sense or need for a Savior, then you're not ready for baptism. Okay? So if you have a son or a daughter who does not yet sense their own sinfulness, and by the way, a great thing to do, take them to some of the lament psalms, some of the sadness psalms, where King David says stuff like, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Wash me with hyssop. Or do not look at my sin any longer. All those, if you see the words he says, and if your son or daughter goes, I have not felt that, they're not yet ready. And that's okay. Because it takes someone who knows their sin to repent. This is also why we do not at Antioch practice infant baptism, because they do not yet have a sense of right and wrong. Okay? And so the people were baptized. By the way, one interesting thing, and we're almost finished here. Every time throughout the book of Acts, whenever someone comes to faith, they are baptized. I want to challenge some of you on a view here. Some of us have this very legalistic view about baptism that we have to do it in such a way Let me give you an example. I have a friend, godly guy, years ago was in, I think they were in Colorado is what he told me, up in the mountains, and there was this young girl who wanted to become a Christian. He was speaking at a church revival. The church didn't really expect anyone to get baptized, so the baptistry was empty. Yep. And so they said, well, where can we baptize her? So they take her out to the stream. By the way, it's January. It's snowing. They had to break the ice with their feet. They get her in. They did the whole thing in the car except for the baptism. You know, do you believe? Yes, yes, yes. Come on back. Hypothermia, you know, blankets. Everything was great until one of the shepherds of that church, I believe he had to have been a well-meaning individual, but he didn't quite catch it. He came up and he says, you're going to have to do this again. Her elbow is not under the water. Friends, this is not a legalistic act that we have to do so perfectly, otherwise God is saying, you're not. Baptism is a gift of grace. Now, we do immerse. We do teach this. We practice this. But this is not a legalistic thing. Please hear me. This is about a relationship. And so from that day forward, from Acts chapter 2 on, everyone who confessed was baptized. Let me just run through this real quick. Acts 2, those turning to Christ were baptized. Acts chapter 8, there are two conversion stories. You've got a group of Samaritans and the Ethiopian eunuch, both baptized. Acts 9, Paul is converted and he is baptized. He then repeats his conversion story twice in Acts 22 and 26. Acts chapter 10, Peter baptizes Cornelius. Acts chapter 16, two stories again. The rich merchant Lydia and the Philippian jailer baptized. Acts 18, Crispus, a Jewish synagogue leader in Corinth, he and his whole household believed in Jesus and were baptized. And then in Acts chapter 19, some disciples of John the Baptist learned about Jesus' baptism and were baptized into Jesus' name. Every time. So we will practice baptism as a church. We will do so with grace and love and teach one another to the best of our ability. And I pray that I would extend the same kind of grace that I hope God will extend to me in the areas that I need to learn on. Now, real quick, why do we need to get baptized? Summarize everything we've just said. Here you go. Six reasons if you want to jot these down quick. We're not going to read the text. You've got those there to look at later. Number one, Jesus modeled baptism. We could stop right there, right? I mean, if you want to be like someone else, if that's your highest aim and goal, then we wouldn't even have to get to any of the other ones. If you have children, dads, your sons dress up like you. They act like you. They look like you. They want to be like you. You don't have to tell them to. They just desire it. So if we want to be like Jesus, we will follow him even into this. There's number two. Jesus commanded it. As if that were not enough, modeling it, well, he says to do it. This is Matthew 28 and also Mark 16. Number three, baptism illustrates Christ's death and resurrection, for he went down into the grave and then was raised, or into the tomb and then was raised. And this is what the Apostle Paul means when he says in Romans 6 that we have been buried with Christ and raised. So this illustrates death and resurrection. Number four, baptism illustrates my new life. It's a boundary marker. Remember, I'm going from the wilderness to my new home. I'm a new man. This is such a cool thing. Number five, baptism demonstrates that I really am a Christian. Here's what I mean by that. If Jesus is Lord of my life, it means that whatever Jesus says to do, I will choose to do it. So if Jesus tells me to honor parents, I'll do that. If Jesus tells me to treat others with respect, I will do that. If Jesus tells me to do it, I am his follower if I do what he says. Jesus said, get baptized. This just says, okay, I follow you, Jesus. I'll do it. I truly have given my life to you. Number six, baptism is fully inviting God's work in each of us. This is from Acts 22. What are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, wash away your sins, calling in the name of the Lord. Final point, then we're done. We might be tempted to believe that the water has saving power. Hear me now. It does not. The water does not save you. Wait a minute, what about 1 Peter 3? Well, if you read 1 Peter 3 where he says, now baptism saves you, he goes on to say, not the washing of dirt from your body, but as a pledge of a clear or good conscience before God. The issue here is not that you need to be scrubbed down on the outside, but that as an act of obedience, as a, I love Jesus, you are on the inside being, I trust Him. I trust Him. Now, a couple quick things on this point. When the Israelites passed through the Red Sea, it was life-giving because God was present. Do you remember this? But when the Holy Spirit of God was no longer present at the parting of the Red Sea, what happened to the Egyptians? Water without the Spirit is not valuable to us. When they crossed the Jordan River, how did the river cross? It's the power of God. Your baptism is only valuable if Christ's Spirit was present. Well, Josh, how do I know if God's Spirit was present? How do I know if I've been saved? You hear people say this, don't you? And so they get rebaptized year after year, camp after camp, because I don't know. Here is a way to gauge whether or not the Spirit of God was in that moment. Are you ready? Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 3. He says, "For the fruit of the Spirit, or the evidence of the Spirit in someone's life, the proof that God is in you is this, that you are a person of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control." And he says, "Against such things there is no law." Point is that this is the evidence of God in us. This is why when people say, one of the questions I was asked was, "Are you saying that anyone who's been baptized is now a member of the church, period?" The answer is yes, if the Spirit was present. This is why I'm not just concerned with a ritual of someone being dunked. I'm concerned with someone who knows Jesus. There are, sadly, many Christians who got wet, but I'm afraid by the evidence of their life, they never met Jesus. There are others who may evidence Jesus, but who have never been baptized. You say, "Josh, are you contradicting yourself?" No, I don't think so. Scripture teaches that we are responsible for what we know, which is why you and I should always teach what we know, church. Amen. This is not a moment for abdicating responsibility, but for teaching and sharing the good news. I hope you have some good questions. I am sure I will get some for next week. Let's pray. You've been great, class. Yeah, yeah. Oh!
We need to pray for the Keaton family. For those of you that know Mike and Julie Keaton, their daughter Sarah is a student at Lipscomb. She's friends with several of the kids here. Mike had a heart attack last night. And
Mike Keaton, also one other... Mike Keaton's family. The other one, and I meant to mention this, we got word this morning that our sister Donna Siegel went home to be with Jesus yesterday. She passed away, and she has won her battle with cancer for eternity, and so we want to thank God for her beautiful example, but also for her her family, that all would come to know Jesus. Okay? Thank you. Let's pray. Lord Father, we thank You that You have given us the way to life. And we don't say this with any sense of pride because we didn't discover it. You gave it to us. And no one in here is able to stand up next to the cross and say, "Look what I did." In fact, someone who would do that demonstrates they don't really get what You did. So I pray, Lord God, that we would be people of great humility when it comes to talking about our beliefs, but that we would do so with great passion. That we'd be excited about how You've changed our world, how the God of the cosmos came, lived, died, rose, commissioned, saved, and now we are freeing You to lead others to You. I pray for my family. May we be a people who seek the Scriptures diligently, that we would want to know more, and that we would encourage one another in our understanding. I thank You that You have been gracious to me and to each of us in those moments where we just don't get the truth, but You've been kind enough to say, "Come along, I'll teach you." May we now have that Spirit for others. We pray that in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thanks for being here. You're dismissed.